And I want to continue that discussion tonight. And I want to talk about the sin of anger. But first of all, let me just say this. In our Roman Catholic view of morality, we always consider in great detail and at great length the question of motive and of intention. As Roman Catholics, we do not say, as some other groups do, categorically, this is a sin. We say, this can be a sin by reason of a wrong intention or an unworthy motive. And I want to emphasize that before I start talking about anger. Because now anger is not always a sin. In fact, anger can be something done in the service of God and the good of our fellow men. And there is a righteous anger which is necessary to anyone who seeks to follow our blessed Lord. Now, in Latin, the word for anger is ira, I-R-A. You remember that on All Souls Day, between the epistle and the gospel, that long hymn is used as part of the gradual, the Dies Irae. Now, Dies Irae in English means day of wrath. Or day of anger. And it is referring to that last day of the judgment. Now, we get our English word ire from that Latin word ira. Now, let us be quite clear about this. God, amongst other things, can be and is sometimes an angry God. God is an angry God, a God of wrath, when he considers the sinfulness of the human race. So anger is an attribute of God. And his anger, of course, is righteous anger. It is not the anger of vengeance. It is not the anger of wishing to do evil to anybody else. But it is that righteous anger of a holy God whose justice is offended by the sins of mankind. Now, let us consider our divine Lord. You remember the incident. One day he went into the temple at Jerusalem, which was in the old dispensation, a holy place, and he found that in the temple there were little booths all around of money changers, who were making a quite considerable profit out of faithful pilgrims who went there. And who were changing money for them at usurious rates. And so the temple of God, the holy place, as it was in the old dispensation, had become a place of sordid commerce and money grubbing. And so our Lord picked up a whip and he drove them out of the temple. And I can well imagine that his face on that occasion was a face of extreme anger. Because the divine justice had been offended by this horrible scene. Then remember another occasion. Our Lord, going through the holy city of Jerusalem on one occasion, found a group of men gathered around a poor defenseless woman who was crouching against a building trying to protect her face. And the mob was just in the act of beginning to stone her to death because she was guilty of the sin of adultery. And under the Jewish law, a woman committing adultery, not a man, a woman committing adultery could be stoned to death. Now, we know that our Lord felt compassion for this woman. And he told those that were without sin to throw the first stone. But I can well imagine that his face on that occasion was again an angry face. I think his sense of justice, the divine sense of justice, was infuriated by this horrible sight of these cruel men beginning to stone to death a defenseless woman. I can imagine other occasions in our divine Lord's life when he undoubtedly was angry. For example, when the Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him by asking him foolish questions and trying to get him involved in a sense of complexities. On several occasions, he called them hypocrites. He called them cheats and liars and white sepulchres. And those are words that one uses when one is angry. So we know that not only God the Father is angry, but he contemplates the sinfulness of the human race, but we know that our divine Lord, in his earthly life, experienced anger, extreme anger. Now in all of those cases, the anger of God is a righteous anger. It's interesting though, on that last night that our divine Lord spent on earth, Peter denied three times that he even knew him. And yet, our Lord was not angry. He was filled with infinite pity and compassion for poor, poor people. But he wasn't angry. Because he saw that Peter did love him, and that this was just a momentary lapse. And so the divine compassion poured onto Peter, and it restored him. And even on that other worst occasion, when our Lord sat at the Last Supper, and he knew that amongst the 12 sitting there was the traitor, who had already sold him for 30 pieces of silver, our Lord spoke of the traitor there without naming him, but he didn't evidence any anger. He just felt infinitely sorry for Judas. So we see that God can be and is a God sometimes of anger. Now, as I said at the beginning, the thing that matters in all these sins is the motive or the intention. Now, I can think of ways in which we have to be angry. If we're not angry, there's something radically wrong with our moral sense. For example, this morning when I went, this is a very practical, rather humble little thing. This morning when I went in Toronto to catch to the subway station, to catch an airport bus that goes from there to the airport, I just missed one bus by about 2 minutes. So I had to wait for 40 minutes until the next bus came. So there was a little sort of coffee shop there, and I went into that coffee shop and sat down and ordered a cup of coffee. And there was a man eyeing me from just a little way off. And it wasn't just the disfigurement of my lip that he was looking at. He was looking at my collar. And I knew there was a question coming. So he said, "Father, I want to ask you something. You're a Roman Catholic priest, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "A very close friend of mine has a daughter of 14 years old, very capable, brilliant, nice girl. A Christian, he didn't specify what kind, but a Christian. And a few days ago, she was struck down in the street by a drunken driver who was in a very, very sordid state of drunkenness. And she's in the hospital in intensive care and is not expected to live. What do you think about that?" I said, "Just the very thought of it makes me angry. That's what I feel about." He said, "What do you think should be done with that drunken driver?" I said, "I think all drunken drivers should have their driving licenses taken away from them permanently, without any second chances." But he said, "Isn't that rather revengeful?" I said, "No, not in the least. I know the grip that alcohol has on many people, and I feel very sorry about it. But I don't feel that we can have those people on the roads The number of fatal accidents in drunken driving is enormous. So I said, I believe that they should be sent to an institution and given corrective treatment and everything possible done for them, but don't let them back on the roads. Because I know, I've read it in the papers, that in many cases, many, many cases, they go back and do the same thing again. So now I feel when we contemplate certain things, that the natural reaction should be anger. Not because we want any revenge, but simply because we feel that that is a horrible thing, and it inspires anger. Let me give another example. Ever since Vatican II, priests all around the world have gone around building up congregations of continuing Roman Catholics, like this one, like this very lovely one in Cincinnati, which is an inspiration to all of us. People have worked very hard to build up these congregations, priests and people. Love and prayer have gone into them. And then in some of our congregations around the country, a sort of a very sordid type of power struggle has developed. And the congregation has been thrown into disarray. And sometimes, in certain cases, congregations have disappeared. During the week I live in Toronto. Toronto is a city of 3 million people. There's a traditional group there. I don't have anything to do with it. A French Canadian priest goes in, has mass there on Sunday. And they're lucky if they get 30 people there in a city of 3 million people. That is 3 times the size of Cincinnati. And yet, we all know that Toronto has large numbers of traditional Catholics. What is the reason for this? Because a disease-sick power struggle has developed in that congregation, and the worshiping community has been almost destroyed. Now that makes me angry. That sort of thing makes me angry. There are certain social abuses which make me angry. So, there are certain occasions on which all of us should feel anger. And if we don't feel anger, there's something wrong with our moral makeup. But that sort of anger, that anger which I believe is in line and in tune with the will of God, that sort of anger is always an anger which can be translated into charity. It can be translated into charity. And it is a type of anger which is created. It is righteous indignation. And there's nothing whatsoever morally wrong with that sort of anger. Now, that's the referring to that. Now, what is the kind of anger that is condemned? The anger which is one of the 7 deadly sins. That is that sort of anger which breathes inside the soul, which is utterly poisonous, and which seeks revenge and destruction. That is the anger which is condemned in our holy faith. Now, all of us, to some extent, are guilty of that sort of anger. That anger which seeks revenge. Sometimes anger breeds hate inside us. And we become almost sick with that hate. There's nothing that makes the soul of man more sick than hate. Hate is a most terrible poison. It can destroy. It can destroy him or her who hates. And this malformed, sick type of anger is the anger which breeds hate, which breeds the desire for revenge. Many of us at times have so resented something done by somebody else against us that we become angry. And that anger poisons our whole system. And we say to ourselves, how can we cry when that person is dead? I wish that person ill. I hope some accident happens to that person. I hope that person has trouble and distress. I think to some extent, I'm not saying this to the extent which I just mentioned, little thoughts like that come into all of our hearts. They come from the devil. That sort of piercing hatred which desires revenge. Now that is the anger that is condemned in our holy faith and then by our holy religion. Now there are various ways in which this anger can happen. There are many people who have very hot tempers. A very large percentage of us have hot tempers. Something happens which arouses our anger. And before we know it, all sorts of horrible words come out of us. Words of dislike and hatred and revenge. Words that are intended to hurt, to injure, to destroy. That is a terrible kind of anger. And that too is utterly negative. And it's a fact. I've often felt there's an Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, for alcoholic people. There should be something similar, I've thought, for people who have very hot tempers and very tempers. Never even do a large percentage of us. But I think in some sort of association with each other, we might be able to help each other. And we can at least get there and talk over our weakness. And get it out of us. And sometimes that would help. I know in a parish I used to work in many, many years ago when I was young, a woman came to me and she said to me, "Father, I have a terrible temper. I'm a single woman. My husband left me. I have a child to support. And I'm not a very trained person. And on several occasions, I've lost my job because of a hot temper. Before I knew what was happening, I called my boss all sorts of names. And he told me to get out. And she said, I just don't know what to do. When I'm sitting at home and I sit down and I reflect on it, I realize how foolish I've been. And it seems easy to say, well, now that happened again, but it does happen. And I kept on losing jobs. And I kept losing it. There are no letters of recommendation in some cases. And without a letter, you can't get a job in the modern market. So what am I to do? Well, she's not the only one in some cases, but I remember her. Because she seemed so tragic about it. And I felt tremendous pity for her. Well, I told her all that I knew. I told her to imagine cold water, waterfall coming over to cool her down, all those things. I told her all about the rather silly things. And I told her to say prayers. I told her to Hail Mary, might be. The very prayer to say on the day of what she's supposed to be. And I told her about the tongue. I said, you've got to learn to be a trapper. The trappers, when they take their vows, for the rest of their life, they never speak again. Except in the praise of God. So, she went away, getting a little happier. I didn't see her for a long time. She came back one day. She sat down wearily. And it happened again. Another drop falls. Well, there are people like that. And this misuse of anger, this anger which is uncontrollable, which lacks discipline, which lacks a real motive in many cases, is an anger which is destructive. And that which is destructive is contrary to the purpose of God. There is another kind of anger. There are all sorts of different kinds of anger. I can probably mention all of them. But let me mention another one. It's very common. The anger that leads to blasphemy. Many of us experience that sort of anger. Sometimes when we're with other people, sometimes even when we're alone. Something goes wrong. You're out in the car, raining, and suddenly you realize there's a horrible feeling that one of the tires is flat. And some word comes out quickly in a rush. And that word is blasphemy. You know, blasphemy has been called the Catholic sin. And I think it's true that Catholics blaspheme more than Protestants. Catholics blaspheme more than Protestants do, because Catholics love our Lord more. They love God more. You know, one of the most blasphemous in Spain, there's a section of Spain right up in the northwest, the Basque section, B-A-S-U-E. They're the best Catholics in Spain. And their language is indescribable. Indescribable. It's just one blasphemy after another. Another race that's much greater than blasphemy is the Irish. That's what they said to the Catholics. When they say the holy name of our blessed Lord, either in reverence or in blasphemy, they mean it, they love it. And that's why blasphemy is a Catholic sin. But it is a sin. However Catholic it is, it's a sin. You know, I was absolutely shocked out of my wits one day when I was reading a book on moral theology, which I studied in seminary. But I remember I seemed somehow to have missed this particular book. St. Thomas of France said that blasphemy is worse than murder. Worse than homicide. Now that, in homicide, one takes the life of a fellow human being. But St. Thomas Aquinas said blasphemy is worse. And his argument was this. Homicide is directed against another person, a human being. But blasphemy is against God. It evidences even temporally and practically in words a hatred of God. But now I don't believe that when the Spanish boss says the holy name of our Lord, that he really hates our Lord. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe the Irish does that, the Irish man, or any man, except the few. But nevertheless, to all outward, external appearances, that is an act of hate. Now, anger, which results in blasphemy, is wrong. It's twisted. It has a wrong motive there. There's something wrong with it. And it must be avoided. Now, I could go on with different kinds of examples of anger, which is directed wrongly, which has a wrong motive, a wrong intention. That anger which begins against man and then sometimes turns on God. That's a very difficult sort of anger to deal with. I know parents who have lost a child. And suddenly they're overwhelmed with a terrible anger against God. They literally almost take their fist to God. And tell them to hate him. That is taking away the life of their beloved. So anger is one of the seven deadly sins. It's a very dangerous one. And it can lead us down the path of destruction. Even so, we have spiritually to examine ourselves. When we feel that sort of anger coming up inside of us, it surges up, it seems to begin down somewhere and goes right through our body. When we feel it, beware. Because the devil's here. And he can get us. He can toss us into hell. He can get us out of it. One of the biblical quotations that I think is always pertinent, always useful, is that never let the sun go down on your wrath. such argument, perverse kind of anger almost, is the anger between two people who love each other. A husband, a wife. A mother and a son. A boy and his sweetheart. These horrible quarrels surge up. And they say dreadful things to each other, words of hatred. They all wish each other dead. A young man that I know in New York, I was in New York last week, he was telling me a long story, and he came to the airport and I said to say, he told me that his mother and father sometimes for several days don't speak to each other. And he said, father wasn't that big. He said, I love those mothers. But don't they realize what they're doing to me? He said, he knew that. That's a horrible thing. I saw, not very long ago, a father and his 15-year-old son get into an argument. It was sort of a progressive thing. I knew the family very well, so they went on their good manners. They thought, okay, they forgot the names. I told them. But I could see the argument getting further and further into a point of no relief. They kept saying things to each other, which I'm sure they didn't mean. And they were both very alike, father and son. And the two people are very alike, they were. And they kept leading each other on. Well, what could I do? Family does welcome the intrusion of an outsider, even to preach, they know that. So I just sat there and prayed that it would soon come to an end before they were too far. But there was really no communication between them. They were shouting at each other, they were saying horrible things to each other, and there was no communication. Because that wall of anger keeps all communication from being possible. People in anger cannot communicate. They've got to get over the anger. And so remember that quotation from Holy Writ. Never let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you are in quarrel with somebody, patch it up before you go to bed. For one thing, in my case, if I had had a bed with a quarrel on my mind, I'd have been to sleep. I'd just lie there and keep going over and over the thing all night long. And wake up. Feeling absolutely horrible next morning. So never let the sun go down upon your wrath, upon your anger. Find the means of coming together again. I don't recommend an apology unless an apology in the heart. But find some mode of vivendi, some manner of living together, some coexistence, something. The idea of a husband and wife sitting for days and not speaking to each other. Sort of mostly when they want the toast or the coffee and so on. It's just too horrible otherwise. And of course, when there's a third person, there's the son, child, the daughter, it becomes doubly horrible. So these are a little few things about the structure of anger. But remember, God is an angry God. Friend, anger was necessary. And it's something that I say. One of the most beautiful portraits of our divine Lord that I've ever seen is in a monastery in Greece. It's only a few miles from Athens. It's an old Greek monastery of the Greek Orthodox Church called Dion. It's a suburb of Athens. I don't know how old this monastery is. I think it's around 1,000 years. Perhaps more. I forgot. And in the dome of the chapel of this monastery, there is a great painting of our Blessed Lord, just from here up. And it's called Christus Pantocrator. And it shows our Lord as the second majestic person of the Holy Trinity. It shows him as Creator. And it shows him as he will be in the last judgment. And he's crowned. He's crowned. He's angry at human sin. It's a beautiful thing. And when I first looked up, it was rather frightened me. I thought, I'm going to have to face him someday. But I went on and I thought, well, I know he's angry with me. I know he'll be angry with me in the last day, the day of judgment. But I know that he's also merciful. And I know that he loves me. Nevertheless, our divine Lord, the most loving person in all possibility, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, He was angry on occasion in His earthly life. But He loves. And He loves us so much that He wants us to avoid that anger which destroys. God bless every one of you. Grant you a good day and a good Easter when Easter comes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, Amen.